I want you to take your Bible and turn to John chapter 19. We've been looking at the sayings that came from the cross at the utterance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And each one of these sayings has in some way illuminated more about the character and the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not that there's really a lot new that is said from the cross that gives us insight we would have had no other way. It is that, however, it puts a spotlight on certain attributes and aspects of Christ that we may not have seen in terms of our perspective. And there's no doubt that the location of these utterances is significant. So will you stand with your copy of God's Word and follow along as we read this fifth saying of the Lord Jesus. John's Gospel, the 19th chapter, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill Scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of it, that is, of the sour wine, on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Jesus said, I thirst. In Greek, that's one word, dipso. It conveys these two words in our language, I thirst. Yet what is contained in this one single Greek word has an eternity of meaning. While I do not think there's any way that we can plumb the depth of that meaning, I do want us to sort of unfold this word and see what we can discover about this utterance. I think it's a common experience to thirst. I think we've all at one time or another been thirsty. Right? Maybe you've had a lot of coffee this morning and you don't want me to talk about this, but have you ever been thirsty? Were you just so desperately wanted something to drink? Well, the great thing about our time is if we're thirsty, we can quench our thirst in a moment. It's at our disposal. We've gotten so particular about quenching our thirst that we may even have preferences to the kind of water we drink. We may want to spend a little more to get our favorite kind of water. When I was growing up, the water hose was my favorite kind of water, whatever flavor that was. But I doubt very many of us have been truly dying for a drink of water. But that is the case with the Lord Jesus Christ. So this word dipso puts a focus on something that was happening on the cross that we really don't like to think about, much less talk about. This is a word of suffering. It really highlights the anguish that was in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was hanging there on the cross. We can get wrapped up in the theology of redemption, a theology that is the foundation of what we believe. As we look at the cross, our mind can be driven beyond the scene of suffering that's on that cross to the substance of that theology. And while I in no way wish to minimize that theology, I think we do an injustice to the event if we just bypass the suffering. Think of what took place before he was ever put on that cross. Think of a sleepless night enduring multiple false trials, the shame of being ridiculed by the soldiers, being smeared by the Sanhedrin, being unfriended by his best friend, being betrayed by one of his closest followers, only to see the dawn disclose a new chapter in what suffering could be, as he is then scourged as a means of somehow placating the hatefulness of the Jews who surrounded Jesus, begging for his execution. Then we see him mocked in a form of ritual where a purple robe is put upon those bloody gashes that had been made by the whip of that Roman soldier. On top of that, crown of thorns, not just like rose thorns, but thorns that would penetrate the scalp all the way to the skull, were platted and planted upon his head. Think about those nails that pinned our Lord Jesus Christ to that rugged wooden cross in his hands and on his feet. And having been on that cross now, weary from mere exhaustion, death is catching up with him. Only a few inches off the ground, but unable to lift himself, and therefore swallow or breathe or clear his throat of the bile that was coming up from his own digestive tract, he utters an exclamation of his humanity. I thirst. It was something King David had seen in the imagination of his mind as he thought of this suffering servant. And he penned the words of Psalm 22. He wrote, "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death." Yes, the psalmist saw a servant of God who was suffering unimaginable pain and torture, exclaimed by unquenchable thirst. But you might say, as you read this passage of Scripture, collecting your theology, this was not just a man. This was God, the second person in the Trinity, infinite, eternal, unchangeable. And yes, indeed, that's what he is. But that doesn't for a moment minimize the suffering he endured. In fact, it adds a layer of wonder to that suffering and makes it beyond our comprehension. Think for a moment. The one who made the oceans, the one who by his word separated the dry land and called it earth, from the water and called it seas. It's suspended above that earth, dying for a cup of water. I thirst. It's a word of suffering. But it is also insightful that on that cross, we see in these words the Lord Jesus surrendering. He is literally succumbing to the weight of our sin upon Him. But it's not the moment of His surrender. It is the progress of His surrender. And John has made it clear throughout the gospel that this is the pattern of the Lord Jesus, to surrender to the will of the Father throughout His life and ministry, all the way back to that encounter with His parents in the temple. I must be about my Father's business. To the encounter with the woman at the well in John chapter 4, where He says to His disciples, "My food is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His purpose." Think back to the wilderness after 40 days of starvation. How weak must He have been at that point? And yet, when tempted by the devil himself, "Hey, why don't you turn those stones into bread?" He was so about the Father's business and surrendering to the will of His Father that He says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So when Jesus says, "I thirst," He's not only showing us the depth of His suffering, but He's also showing us the strength of His resolve. "I will do the will of my Father if it kills me." Which explains why Jesus says in verse 28, knowing that all was now finished, to fulfill the Scripture, He said, "I thirst." All is now finished. As He was manhandled and placed on the cross, and the nails were driven into His hands and His feet, He was not out of control. He was doing the will of His Father. He was doing the very thing He had prayed about on that sleepless night before when He said, "Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." John chapter 17, He said, "Father, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do." I thirst. How could we know that those words can contain the soul's resolve to do the will of God more than to hang on to human life? But it did. Shows something else. As He says, "I thirst," it shows not only that He was submitted to the will of the Father, but it shows that He was filled. He was filled with Scripture. He so knew the Scriptures that He knew His Father's plan as designed and revealed in the Scriptures was His duty. In Psalm 69, verse 21, the psalmist writes, "They gave me poison for my food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine." to drink. Tim Keller says of this verse, when you pricked Jesus' heart, when you stabbed Jesus Christ, he literally bled Scripture. He knew the Scripture so well. He thought about the Scripture so pervasively. It so saturated, permeated his whole being and his imagination and his feelings and his will and his knowledge that it shaped him instinctively. The Scripture shaped every part of him. His nobility, his courage, his peace, his faith all happened because he was saturated with Scripture. It's a word of suffering. I thirst is a word of submission. And since we're talking theology, it's a word of substitution. I've mentioned it already, but you remember the night of his betrayal, only hours earlier, he had gone down to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, and there he poured out his heart to his Father, and we cannot understand the dialogue from one side, nor do I think if we had known both sides, we'd understand it anymore. For the divine, the very God himself speaking to God himself, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. While he was being obedient to the Father, indeed, he was doing more than that. He was keeping an eternal plan. It was the plan of which he was a part. It was a part of the drama of redemption that we begin to see disclosed as early as the Garden of Eden. When God, that's this God, who's hanging on the cross now, but centuries and millennia before, had said to the serpent, "You'll bruise her heel, but I'll crush your head." He was doing something that was planned all along, but what was that he was doing? In Matthew chapter 20, verse 22, you recall the mother of James and John approaching Jesus, and I've already said that I think this was his aunt, and that James and John were his cousins. But she approaches Jesus and she says, "Let my sons sit on your one on your right and one on your left when you come into your kingdom." Listen to what Jesus responded. He said, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" Oh yes, folks. He told the Apostle Peter that he would indeed suffer the kind of death that Jesus would suffer, but he would never experience what Jesus had experienced. Because what Jesus did was not merely be obedient to his Father, but it was to accomplish something that was his plan as well. You and I could never accomplish this. What was that? It was to become a substitute for us. It was to become a substitute for us. We can never do that. We can never substitute for ourselves, although we frequently try. We try to substitute for ourselves when we think to ourselves that we can somehow make ourselves right with God, that we can somehow mitigate the damage that was upon us or is upon us by virtue of sin. Somehow that we can do good deeds that will be somehow applied to the debt that we owe God. But we must never forget that all our good deeds can never atone for a single sin of ours because of both the weightiness of our own sins and the uselessness of our own good. Speaking of good, it was Isaiah who said, "All our righteousness," that's good deeds, "is as filthy rags." And we ought to consider them that. Because anything that we think we can offer God that would somehow satisfy God and His righteousness, His holiness, is treating the sacrifice of His Son dishonorably. That somehow we, contaminated by our own sin, could conjure up or come up with something that would somehow match what someone untainted by the damage of sin could do is an insult to the God who hung on the cross for you and for me. We cannot substitute for ourselves in our deeds nor in our desires. Jeremiah writes in 25:15, "Thus the Lord, the God of Israel, said to me, 'Take from my hand this cup of wine of wrath and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it.'" What is that cup of wrath? It is the wrath of God. As those soldiers sponged that sour wine and stuck it to the lips of Jesus, it was far more than a bitter tasting ointment for His thirst being applied to Him. Unseen. But the cause of it all was the cup of the wrath of God that was being poured out in that moment on account of your sin and mine. The death, the wrath that you and I deserved was in that cup appointed to the lips of Jesus. Prophet Habakkuk in chapter 2, verse 16 writes, "The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory." See Him on the cross uttering these phrases, these sayings, these sentences. He's shown us His compassion. He's shown us His sacrifice. He's shown us His substitution. But can we ever comprehend any of it? Not enough to understand it. Not enough to explain it. But certainly enough to experience it. We can be forgiven because the debt of our sin was paid by His sacrifice, by His suffering, by His substitution. John writes, quoting Jesus in chapter 4, "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of living water welling up to eternal life. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become a spring of water Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. He who died for a cup of water has become the spring of living water. The water table at our farm, in some places, is just below the surface. It seeps out of the ground. And because it seeps out of the ground, when the water table lowers a bit, you can only find that seepage in the nearby creeks. It seeps off in those ditches that are below the surface. For that reason, we have a large creek on our place that never runs dry. Now, if you go and look for that water coming out of the ground in the dry season, you won't find it. But you can go to that creek and it's always running. It's always cold. It's always clear in the dry season. You go there in the rainy season, you go there when the water table is up at its height, and you'll see a little reservoir in that area. And you can tell that that is where the spring originates. It's really pretty interesting. What it takes to find the spring is dryness in the dry times. What it takes to find the spring in the rainy times is the reservoir. Jesus is the spring of life. Wherever you are in your life, at one point in a dry season, this water was not apparent. And as he died on the cross, we may have thought the river has run dry. Little did we know that he would flood this earth by his death with living water. I want you to look at the person next to you and say, he quenches my thirst. Doesn't he? Doesn't he? But he does it because he thirsted. Let's pray.